Please, and turn to, I believe it's Romans 15. Hang on one second as I grab it real quick. Romans chapter 15. We'll be, we're definitely going to be in Deuteronomy 6, but Romans 15 and verse 4 as a reminder to our series tonight. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 or 15. And verse 4, just kind of a theme we're doing for this series called Major Events of the Bible. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience," that means having to go through things, "and comfort of the Scriptures," that's the testimony of those who lived before us and lived for the Lord, that's the Holy Bible, "comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." God wrote this for a reason, and that reason was so that we would learn from it. So when you're reading the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what's the point of the story? What is it that I can learn from this? What principle is being outlined here? What is it, a command? Is it a promise? Is it a sin I need to avoid? These are questions you need to ask when you're studying your Bible. Take your Bibles now, go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23. Tonight's message is on the conquering of Canaan, the conquering of the promised land. This is a major Bible event. This is an event that has set the tone in history. It set them culturally as well as nationally, and it has been reverberated through the annals of time for 4,000 years, roughly. And now back in their homeland in 1948, they have regained their national identity as a nation, which is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, by the way. For those of you who are interested in what's coming next, with the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel becoming a nation again. This is when they began to be a nation. They lost themselves as a nation at 70 AD, and they've regained it in 1948. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible reads, "And he brought us out from thence," brought us out of Egypt is what he meant, "that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." And that is the theme of conquering Canaan, that God brought us out of Egypt for the sole purpose of bringing us into the land of Canaan. Now, the whole thing is documented pretty much in the book of Joshua. Under the time of the judges, you'll find they never finished conquering the land, but the basic historical record of the conquest of Canaan is found in Joshua. So continue to turn in your Bible to the book of Joshua. I believe the key verse in the book of Joshua is Joshua 1. And verse number 11, the Bible reads, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." Some key people that you're going to find in the book of Joshua, of course, is Joshua and Rahab, Achan, Phinehas, and Eleazar. Some key places that are going to be mentioned in this book is Jericho, Ai, Mount Ebal, and Mount Gerizim, Gibeon, Gilgal, Shiloh, and Shechem. I think one of the neatest features of the book of Joshua is the fact that there's only two people at this time in Jewish history, only two people are still alive that left Egypt and are now still alive in the land. And that's Joshua and Caleb. They walked out of Egypt. They wandered in the desert, and now they got to go into the promised land. That is a powerful thought. So Joshua is the new leader. He has taken over for Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse number 28. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28. Joshua is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28, the Bible reads, "But charge Joshua and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Joshua is the new leader of Israel, and he was a servant of God. Look at Exodus 33 and verse number 11. Exodus 33 and verse number 11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The key to Joshua's success as a human being and as a leader was his walk with God. He had steadfast devotion. Throughout Joshua's life, he demonstrated his faith, and he took up the challenge to lead the nation when God told him to. And when God spoke, this is the thing, when God spoke, Joshua listened. He listened. He not only listened, he believed. And he believed and he obeyed. And what you're going to find is, you're going to find that Israel remained faithful to the Lord throughout the entire time of Joshua's life as when he was the leader and didn't go into sin until after he was dead. Not only was Joshua a servant of God, Joshua was a soldier. You're in Exodus. Look at Exodus 17. Exodus 17. After they had left Egypt and headed out into the wilderness of Sin, they came across a group of folks who did not want them to pass through the land. Exodus 17 and verse 8, it was Amalek. Then came Amalek and fought. This is verse 8 of chapter 17. And fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose you out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and that's where we get that idea where you hold up the hands of the man of God. And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up the hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and the hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua was not only a servant of God, he was a soldier, a general. He's led men in battle. Now, the thing I want you to understand is, at that time, metallurgy was such that their swords were about this long. It wasn't like Braveheart, where they were swinging swords 6 feet away like a baseball bat. But when they killed somebody, that man's last breath was in your face. This was up close and personal, and you walked out. If you were fortunate, you were covered in the blood of your enemies, not your own. Because you were just within 12 inches or 18 inches. That's how big the swords were at the time. Joshua was not only a servant of God and a soldier, he was also a servant of Moses. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 24 and verse 13. Exodus 24 and verse 13. And Moses rose up and his minister. That doesn't mean Joshua was a pastor. It meant that he was the servant of Moses. He ministered to Moses. He's the one who helped Moses every day with the daily things in life. Look at that. And he rose up and his minister Joshua. You can't be a good leader unless you're a good follower. A lot of young guys, I know I was one of them, thought, man, I was ready to take the world on at 19. I knew everything, and you couldn't tell me anything, and I was going to set the world on fire. And my daddy pulled me aside and said, listen, son, every man thinks they're going to set the world on fire. Learn all you can from people. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, and he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. If you're too high up to do the lowest job, then you're too self-important to be really useful. That's how it works. You need to be a good follower first. Even if you're the smartest person in the room, you need to be a good follower first. And in the church environment, it gets tough. One of the toughest things is to be on staff at a church, because any organism with two heads should be in a circus. And so it's hard. And it's hard because sometimes you just want to charge ahead, but then you got to remember there's always somebody that you got to answer to. And if you ever forget that, whether it's professionally or ministerially, you're going to fail. You can't lead from the back either. You got to be out front if you're going to be a leader. In Numbers 13:8, Joshua was not only a soldier and a servant, he was a spy. He was one of the 12 that went out and brought back the minority report that said, we can take this land. God said so. He was also the successor to Moses. We read that in Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28. Take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy 3 real quick. Deuteronomy 3. Moses is now dead. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, it actually says this. Moses, the servant of God, is dead. And he is now the successor. In Deuteronomy 3 and verse 28, it says, but charge Joshua, encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people. Men die, good men die, but the work of God continues. And the leader is to train their successor. Look at verse 23. It says, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over to see the land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more of me of this matter. Get thee up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, and eastward. And behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge Joshua. Moses was able to teach Joshua, to train Joshua. Now we see this throughout the Bible. Not only did Moses train Joshua, but David trained Solomon. And you'll find that is the only transition of power in the kingship of Israel, where the previous king was still alive and he willingly passed power to the next one. That's the only time it ever happened. Elijah trained Elisha. Jesus trained the apostles in John 14, 12. Paul trained Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. Before we die, as Christians, we are to be reaching and training others so that the work of God will go on beyond us. Those that you see pictured on this wall of our history never ever dreamed they would see this building. I doubt the Stuarts ever dreamed they'd see this building, ever dreamed to see this parking lot and this building full, but we've seen it. To see multiple people on staff, to see church plants out of this one. People have given and trained and worked, never seeing it till they walk through the portals of glory. And I want you to understand, it is for us. We can't even imagine what God's going to do should the Lord tarry. And what we need to be reaching and training the next leaders now. Still take the work of God beyond us and beyond our lives. Who are you in the process of reaching? Today, two of our teenagers, two of them, said to me, gave me a blessing. They said, listen, I was just chatting away with somebody and I mentioned church and they were interested. I invited them to church. I'm just like, that's awesome. Because it's just wherever you are, be the missionary wherever you are. Reach and teach and to train. Now, we not only see Joshua as a new leader, we also see Canaan as the new land. In Numbers 13 and 14, you're going to find that they are going into the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the otherites live. And it's a fledgling nation. These guys have just been out of Egypt 40 years. And they got a lot to learn. But if they're going to take the land, they're going to have to dispossess it from the other people. They're going to have to take it away. They're going to have to drive them out. Take your Bible, go to Numbers 33 and verse 52. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 52. Numbers 33 and verse number 52. The Bible reads, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. Joshua led the armies of Israel from city to city, cleansing the land of the wickedness of idolatry. Why is this not genocide? Because God had already sent the fear and the dread of Israel, and some of the people had already just left. And then he sent like wild animals and swarms of bees through the land, and people left. And the ones that were there were the ones that were entrenched in idolatry, and a lot of them were doing human sacrifice, where they burned their newborn babies to these false gods. And God said, all right, you're going to drive them out. These are the holdouts. This was by no means the large portion of the Canaanites. No, they had already migrated out of that area by the time the Israelites had shown up. But they had to cleanse the land from the wickedness of idolatry. I want you to understand that Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. Neither is Jordan a picture of death. Now, I love old Southern gospel songs, and there's a lot of great songs that talk about us going into Beulah land or to Canaan land and seeing it afar off. But that's not what it is. It actually, Canaan is a picture of the abundant Christian life, or the victorious Christian life that you and I have the ability to live here on this planet through the power of the Holy Spirit and according to the guidance of the Word of God. But I want you to understand, if you're actually going to live the victorious Christian life, it's going to take conflict with the evil in our lives, with the sin in our lives. And you have to eradicate it. You got to remove the wickedness and replace it with godliness. You got to remove access to wickedness and replace it with access to godly things. You got to starve out appetites of sin. You got to replace it by developing appetites of godly things. That's what it means to possess the land, the abundant Christian life. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it doesn't say if the lost people will get saved or get right with God, then I'll hear from heaven and heal the land. It doesn't say if the drunks or the pornographers or the drug dealers or the atheists, if they'll get right. No, it's us. If we will get right with God and turn from our wicked ways, what we'll find is God blessing us with that abundant Christian life. Jesus said, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. I want some of that. Don't you want some of that? Do you feel like it today? Did you get up this morning and go, another day in the abundant Christian life? That's right. Did you get up and look in the mirror and go, ha, zero defects. I'm ready. You know, did you do that? No, because we know what sin we live with. We know what kind of Christian we are. But Canaan and the conquest of Canaan in like a 50,000 foot view is a picture of the abundant Christian life. You're going to have to battle with it every day and take back every square foot of your life for the glory of God. So you've got to appropriate. Victory is available in all areas. In Joshua 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Every aspect of your life will have to be cleansed. Every aspect of our lives has to be dealt with. Victory is available in all areas, but it only comes by obedience. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 18, it only comes by obedience. Obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good of the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. What do we learn from the book of Joshua? That the abundant Christian life is ours, but it's going to take a battle, and it's a daily battle. Now, there is victory. The results of victory is abundance. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. In verse 11 and 12 of that same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, and when thou shalt eaten to the full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You must understand, it's a battle to have the abundant Christian life, every aspect, but the blessing is worth it. Now, when it says you have to obey, I think a lot of times we forget that to obey a command from God means to surrender our will. Because I don't know about you, but not every day do I get up feeling like doing what God wants done. Do you? I mean, you just get up every day and your default setting is I'm going to do what God wants me to do. You'd like to think that's how it is, but that's really not how it is, especially when you start. Yeah, maybe in the areas of clean hands, but when it comes to pure heart and pure motives and a pure mind and the thought life we have and the anger we put underneath where nobody else can see it, you start to understand, wait a second, I don't always feel like the abundant Christian, do I? No, it's a battle. And the problem is when there is no struggle, we forget God. When there's no problems, we forget we need Him. So there'll be adversities. Look at that again in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the land, the good land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And you're going to find, look at the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 22. Victory is not achieved in one battle, but victory is achieved one battle at a time. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little, little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. So brothers and sisters, you need to pick your battles. And you need to fight them one at a time until they're won. And fight each one until they're completely defeated. Pick your battles. Yeah, the abundant Christian life is ours to have. But it's going to require us taking every part of our life in obedience to the Word of God. That's going to take surrendering our will, even when we don't feel like it. Picking our battles. You're not going to win trying to do it all at once. Pick a battle and win it. Joshua is a new leader in a new land. We see the first miracle in Joshua 3. Take your Bibles. We'll quickly look at this. The first miracle is the rolling back of the Jordan River. One of the things that made it such a miracle for most people is that, Jordan at this time when they're ready to cross is now overflowing its banks. Jordan is at full-fledged stage when Joshua is about to cross. The ark will go first, which is the very presence of God. Verse 11 of chapter 3. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. That's the very presence of God. That's why no one was allowed to touch the ark. It was a symbol of the presence of the holy God. And then you're going to find the priests. The leadership came next. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, every man a tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So can you imagine walking out to that muddy Jordan that is overflowing its banks, and the first priest puts his foot in the water, and this flows, and this starts to pile up. And as they walk out in the water, all victory starts in the water, brothers and sisters. You may trust Christ as your Savior, but until you proclaim it publicly, I'm telling you, victory starts in the water. And these guys put their feet in the water, and it starts to pile up. Can you imagine? Just water piling up. Like the Red Sea was a trough. Well, this is just one side, and this is dry ground now. The first miracle. But first, the presence of God went before them. Number two, the leadership followed. And it's interesting, in chapter 4, they gathered 12 stones out of the center of the Jordan River, and they made a memorial on the other side to remind them of this miracle. It's okay for you and I to have memorials. It's all right to have things that allow us to instruct the next generation. One of the beautiful things about our memory wall here is we get to instruct the next generation that this wasn't just one thing we did one day and all of a sudden we have a church. No, no, it's lives invested over decades of faithfulness. And memorials are important, but the purpose of memorials, to have them in our lives, is to be able to instruct our children. In chapter 5, you see him recommitting them to the walk with the Lord. You know, it's funny when we make excuses for not wanting to recommit and be faithful. Joshua said, we're across now, but before we go up to Jericho, we're all going to take a second and refresh our walk with God. Take your Bible, go to Joshua 5 and verse 10. This was something that I'd always knew, but it just jumped out at me today as I was finishing up my sermon. Look at Joshua 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. They're now across the river. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Stop right there. The Passover was a memorial of their being brought out of bondage, kind of like our Independence Day, 4th of July, or for Mexico, it's Cinco de Mayo. Every country has their own Independence Day. Well, this was their Independence Day celebration, but it wasn't just Independence Day. It was also a day when they confessed their sin and were clean. In the New Testament, we don't celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Lord's table because Jesus is our Passover. And the Lord's Supper is a time not where we just take a juice and a piece of bread and remember what happened. No, we confess our sin and come clean. Then we partake. And that's what they're doing here in Joshua 5 and verse 10. Now let's read along a little farther. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. They'd come to Jericho and found, or outside of Jericho, they'd come across and they found the corn that hadn't been harvested.
Look at this. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. In 1519, the Spanish conquistador, Hernan Cortes, began his conquest of the Aztec Empire. And he issued a very interesting order. He told his men when they got to the shores of the Americas that they would burn their boats. He wanted the men to realize that they had no opportunity for retreat. So they had to give everything they had to the fight that was ahead of them. And God's daily provision of manna and quail ceased at this moment. They would eat from what they conquered. And Israel would now, that this was going to be their life. Failure was no longer an option for Israel. They had to win these battles, and each one would become more and more important as their faith grew. And every person who's going to have victory in their life as a Christian has to be willing to burn their boats to the old life. You got to burn your boats. You got to, there's no, you, what am I talking, I'm talking about your plan B. If I go to church and I don't find a husband or a wife, well, I'll just do it the world's way. No, you burn the boats. Well, you know, if I go to church and I don't come across with the blessings or the job opportunity, I'm just going to go back to the world. No, you burn your boats. Well, when life gets tough in marriage, you know, I'll just go and do whatever. No, you burn your boats. There is no retreat in the Christian life. There's only forward. You eat from what you, and you live from what you conquer and what you go forward with. There is no, you have to give all, there's no retreat. You have to give everything you have to this. Whether it's your marriage or whether it's your children or whether it's your finances, you're to give it all. You're to walk. You don't understand what I'm saying. There's no retreat. There's no doing it the world's way. True victory only comes when you burn your boats and say, for better or for worse, I'm going to do it God's way. I don't know if you've ever had moments like that in your life. One that stands out to me was when I surrendered for the ministry and I was an IT professional. And when the Lord opened the door for me to go in the ministry, I sold all of my equipment and all my tools to work on computers because I wasn't going back. Little did I know that you need computers in the ministry and that would have been helpful. But the truth for me, it was a big deal to just go, no, I'm not working on computers anymore. I'm not pulling cable anymore. I'm not setting up networks anymore. That's not what I do anymore. I'm a minister. I am a servant of the gospel. And if you're going to have victory in every area of your life, you're going to have to burn the boats that you've been kind of relying on as a backup plan. I'll do it my way if things don't just go the way I want it. So Joshua was a new leader in a new land. We saw the first miracle, but we see the first victory in chapter 5 and verse 6, and that's Jericho. The walls were huge, and his strategy was different. He was to march around the walls 7 days and not make a sound. And on the seventh day, they were to do it 7 times. And then when they blew the trumpets, the walls fell down flat. And God always reserves a portion for himself. And God said, Jericho is mine. It's the first fruits. It's the first victory. Everything in it is mine. You kill all the humans that are there, except Rahab the harlot and her family and whoever she got in the house. But all the gold, the silver, everything is mine. Don't you touch it. It's mine. And it was a sign of worship. It wasn't because God is a greedy God who needs gold. It was to train his people that the best... You understand, the wall didn't come down because you're such a good trumpet player. The wall came down because God made it come down. And every victory from now on is going to be because God gave you the victory. Unfortunately, they come into Ai next. Not every person in Israel believed God was the one in doing it for him. A man named Achan, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, there is sin in the camp. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. What did he do? When he was in Jericho, he saw a big wedge of gold and some Babylonian garments. He took money he couldn't spend and clothes he couldn't wear because the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life overwhelmed him. And he took it and violated and basically said, no, I'm my own God. And now we have Ai. If you know the story in Ai, they fail. They go against this small little town, smaller than Jericho. They didn't even send the whole army. They just sent 3,000 troops, and Ai won. Ai beat them down. And they came, and they said, "What happened?" And God said, "There's sin in the camp." Sin always removes the blessings from the abundant Christian life. Listen to what it says in Joshua 7 and verse 2. "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to them, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, for they chased them from before the gates even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Sin always removes the blessings of God. Well, they should have sent the whole army. No, it wouldn't have mattered. God's hand of blessing was off of them. 36 women are now widows. 36 sets of children are now orphaned because one man decided he'd sin, that he'd take what wasn't his regard and didn't have any regard for God. And the families paid for it. Later, it'll come out that he sinned and his whole family will be stoned. But the same thing happens in our life. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to grant your requests. In Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If your life is fruitless, listen, not all problems in life are caused by sin, not caused by your sin, let's just say. But when you are living in a time of fruitlessness, you ought to ask yourself, well, better yet, why don't you ask God? God, is there sin in my life that needs to be confessed? Is there sin in my life that I am? And you know what the Holy Spirit will tell you? He'll bring it up. He don't mind. He'll tell you. Malachi 2:2, "If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." Now, all sin has to be rooted out. So Joshua goes through the process of nailing down and paring down who it is that actually sinned. So the heads of each of the tribes came and Judah was taken. And then every head of the families, and then the family of Zerah was taken. And then of Zerah's children, it was Zabdi who was taken. Then of Zabdi's children, it was Ai that God pointed, Achan that God pointed out. Be sure your sin finds you out. And if you're living fruitless, if you're not bearing the fruits of the Spirit, not bearing fruit in your life, don't be afraid. Go to God. God already knows. And ask him to point it out to you. And then make it right. You know, confess it. You know, forsake it. What did Brother Harold say? Quit it. You know, confess it, quit it, and forget it. That's what he said. You get into Joshua 9, we get into the Gibeonites. And I wish I had more time. But the Gibeonites had heard all that Joshua had done. So the Gibeonites put on old clothes and old shoes and took moldy bread and old water sacks and put them on their animals and came to Joshua and deceived them and said, "Oh, we don't live here. We don't live close by you. No, we're from far away. See this moldy black bread? We baked it the day. It was hot the day we left. And these clothes were new. We've traveled so far. We just heard of the fame of the God of Israel. We want to make a treaty with you." And they didn't ask God's opinion. So they made a treaty. And then come to find out, no, they're the next town. They compromised. You find this in Joshua chapter 9 and verse number 14. Joshua 9. And verse 14, the Bible reads, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live." They weren't supposed to do that. They weren't supposed to do that. But how many times do you and I make decisions and compromise and don't ask the Lord about it? Maybe we don't ask because we know what God's answer is going to be. Have you ever done that? I'm not going to ask the Lord. Why? Because I know what his answer will be. You ever done that? As a kid, my kids would know, we'll ask dad, not mom. Or we'll ask mom, not dad. Why? Because we know what the answer will be. Well, they didn't ask. Israel forgot who actually gave them the victory. Having whooped up on two or three villages, one of them being Jericho, having spoiled all these lands and sat there with their big bloody swords thinking, we got it all together. We can make a league. How many times have you and I compromised God's word thinking, I can handle it. I know what I'm doing. This isn't so bad. I can play with this sin and it'll be all right. I'm not going to let it get the best of me. I can run with people who aren't saved and it not affect me. I can go and do activities that aren't godly or right, but it's not going to affect me because I know what I'm doing. I have everything under control. And at that moment, we've compromised. And small compromises lead to great disasters. The third great miracle you find after Jordan and Jericho is the sun stands still for a day. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12. Joshua 10. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That means the sun didn't go down for a better part of 24 hours. It just stood there in the sky. That's a powerful miracle. But what blows me away about that is the fact that Joshua was willing to ask for it. Have you ever asked God for something that's so big, so it's ridiculous, if it weren't for the fact you were asking the Almighty God for it? Why don't we ask God for bigger things? Why don't we ask God for the really big things in life? See, a lot of people would never say, I don't believe God can. Oh, I believe God can save that person. Most times we'll say that, but then we'll say, but I don't believe God will because it's me asking. That's a lack of faith. Can you imagine being in a battle and Joshua sees the sun going down and he's like, if it gets dark, these people are going to get away from us. And he shouts out, Sun, stand still. And the sun never went down for the better part of a day as he finished the battle. That's a ridiculous prayer list. But you know, the truth is God tells us to ask. And if we're not asking, you have to ask yourself why you're not asking. Why am I not asking for that person to be saved? Why am I not asking for that person to have revival? Why am I not asking for these things? Is it because I don't believe God can actually do it? No, I would never think that. Well, then why aren't you asking? Then it has to be because you don't think he'll answer for you. And that's a lack of faith. That's sin. You are just as powerful and important and favored by God as I am, as anybody is. There's no one more favored than you because he loves us all the same. Why aren't we asking? So the mega themes that you see in Joshua is faith. Israel had to trust God because the manna, the quail, the water, and the direction stopped. The pillar of fire was gone. The pillar of cloud was gone. The manna was gone. If they were going to win, if they were going to survive, they had to keep moving forward, and that's the Christian life. Faith begins with believing that God can be trusted in these areas. Another big theme is guidance. God gave them instructions for their daily living, and he expected them to continue to do it every day.
He gave them the instructions while they were in the wilderness. And when they went in the wilderness went into the promised land without Moses, they were expected to live what they knew. And as a Christian, to have the abundant Christian life, quit worrying about what you don't know and be faithful to live what it is you do know about the Christian life. Micah said, the book of Micah, there's a verse that says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly. Live the Bible you know. Just do the next right thing that you know is right. That's how you get victory. Number three, leadership. Joshua was an excellent example of a leader because he was confident in God's ability, not in his own. And Joshua was confident in God's character, that not only God could, but God was gonna. So Joshua sought for God's advice. Joshua sought for things that were only God possible. Letter D was, conquest is a huge part of the Christian life. We are to conquer. Completing this, listen, if they had taken the entire land like they were supposed to, it would have completed the promise God made to Abraham. Unfortunately, Israel never completed the task. Never completed it. So to have success in the Christian life, it means to obey. It means to submit our will and to obey. And we're not to let society determine for us what is success, but to let God's word for it. God's word's got to be the standard of success. Have you burned your boats? What is it you rely on? Is it a credit card or is it grandpa or mom's checkbook? What is it you rely on more than God? Can you imagine as soon as you crossed Jordan, saw that miracle, and went through the Passover, and then all of a sudden the next morning there's no manna. There's no quail. If you're going to live, you're going to have to win. And if you're going to win in the Christian life, you have to go forward. Some days you'll run and some days you'll trip and fall, but if we're making progress in the right direction, we're winning.
Amen. That's right.
So pick your battles. Pick them one at a time and win them. Believe God can and God wants to. That if it's not happening, it's because we have yet to seek Him. And remember, obedience requires surrender. So when Joshua crossed over the Jordan and saw these towns with big, tall walls, and some of these people they fought were literally giants, 12, 13, 14 feet tall. Could you imagine? Joshua said, let's go. Because Joshua had burned his boats. Joshua had no relief plan. He had no backup plan. He had no plan B. Finally, at the end of Joshua's life, he makes a final plea. In Joshua 23:11, he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Chapter 24 and verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What do we learn about Canaan? The Christian life is a battle. It's a daily battle. And it's not about how big the battle is. It's about, did we rely on God to win it? Did we surrender to Him and obey? The abundant Christian life is ours to have if we'll do it God's way. Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you for the story in Joshua. And Father, as we continue in our series of studying these Old Testament stories, Father, they're true historical events. God, teach us from them. And tonight, Father, while I was speaking, maybe the life of Joshua and the children of Israel struck a chord in some of our hearts. I pray, God, that you would lead us to address those things in our life. And Father, help us to stop relying as a plan B, having the world as our plan B, but just going all in with you. Going all in, nothing in reserve, win or die being our attitude. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name.
Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Time to pray. Are you fruitless today? Does it seem like heaven's silent and what you're doing is cursed rather than blessed? Why not take a moment and pray and ask God what that's all about? Ask Him to reveal to you what's going on, like He did Joshua. We love you. As we go from this place, let us take the message of the abundant Christian life, the surrender and the battle, the sacrifice and the faith. May they be part of our life. May we embrace them. And Father, may we go all in and see you work as only you can. We thank you for all you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. I was